If you've been with us for a while, you know that every year at the beginning of the year, I come back to this passage of scripture. Part of it is just the way that my brain works. I'm a creature of habit, but part of it is the impact and the power of this scripture. So it says in Philippians chapter 3, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. Every year, I come back to this passage of Scripture with the passing of December 31st. This is the New Year's passage to me. This is the goals passage. This is where Paul gives us his focus and shows us the focus that believers ought to have. And he ends it by saying, hey, listen, let all of us who are mature think this way. If you are a believer, you should be thinking like this. If you are a Christian, this is the direction that you should be going in. When I am in those years of being okay with just getting by, this passage kicks me into forward motion. This is something that says, hey, listen, you can't just stay here. Good enough is not good enough. There's no way that you have all of this figured out. Paul said multiple times in this passage, I don't have it figured out, as Paul. And so I know as Adam, I definitely don't have it all figured out. I am not nearly the Christian that Paul was. I'm not nearly as good at following Jesus as he was. And so I'm not even close. When I'm in those years of being totally overwhelmed, this tells me to forget about the things that are behind me. And that too is really important. As we look at the stuff that's already happened, we can get stuck there and dwell there and say, well, this is kind of overwhelming. This is really terrible. This is the way that things have happened to me. But the reality is, according to Paul, we have to get to a place where we can say, okay, I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to intentionally forget. I'm going to cause myself to move forward from this thing, from this life, into the next thing. And even this year, as I'm excited about the things that God has in store for us, in this time of opportunity, it is a grounding in a simple truth. My goal is to know Him. We might have fitness goals, we might have talent goals, we might have financial goals, but the reality is the goal of my entire life has to be to know Him and to move forward. I don't want to just fix nonsense. I don't want to just be okay. I want to know the Lord. I want to be closer to Jesus. I want to be closer to the heart of Jesus, which means being closer to His people. I want to be closer to than I am right now to the purpose for which I was put on this earth. I want to be closer. And I do that knowing that we are closer. I know that today we are closer to the end than we have ever been before in one of two capacities. It's either going to go one way or the other. We are closer to the end of our days or the closer to the end of days. And even though that may feel scary, it's not supposed to be. It is the reality of this life. And there are only so many days to it. Some of you have lived a lot more days than I have. Some of you a lot fewer days than I have. I'm right kind of in the middle. And the reality is our days are numbered. The Bible says God knew the number of days that we would live before we were ever born. God knows when the end is coming. It is the reality of this life. With every passing hour, day, week, and year, we are closer than ever to the return of the Lord. The time when the Bible describes that He will call His people up, we are closer today than we've ever been for that. If we look at the world around us, we can see that. Things that were written about 2,000 years ago suddenly seem not only possible, but likely to unfold. Some things that we read about in the book of Revelation, the things that were revelated, the things that were seen, are not only now possible, but they seem likely and necessary. Talk about one world currency. That's coming. It's coming faster than it ever would have before, exponentially sooner. Jesus is closer. By just the nature of the passing of time, He is closer. By the evidence that was prophesied, He is closer. If you read Scripture and you look at end time prophecies, if you start to study some of that stuff out, it's almost scary. Except for Jesus. And you can get really lost in all of that, so I'm not recommending just everybody go out and just start studying Revelation over and over again and watching all the videos that you can find on the internet. A lot of those will lead you astray. A lot of that is nonsense. But if you read it just honestly and soberly for yourself, it's creepy. We're closer. Throughout the year, people will come to me and say, "Hey, did you see this video? This is prophecy coming true." Yep. Yep. "Did you see this? And it's miracles or judgment happening in real time in our world." Yep. And some people want to get really excited about that and say, "Oh, this means we gotta..." I can't do anything about that. I just have to know. And to trust and believe and keep going forward. You're not going to get me excited about wars and rumors of wars. Why? Because Jesus said that's going to happen. We just check that off the box. Wars? Rumors of wars. Okay. Check, check. What are we going to do about it? Nothing? I'm going to keep praying? I'm going to keep living? Keep serving God? I'm going to do whatever He calls me to do in that time. And if we're honest with ourselves, the reality that Jesus is closer could put us in a place where we should be where Paul was. Hey, listen, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I don't have it all figured out. Some days I do a pretty good job, and other days, and then why? There we go. Some days I'm doing really good and other days end in why. Listen, it's most of them. Most of the days you could say, "Adam, did you know that you did that? You said that, you thought that, you felt that." That was contrary to Scripture. That was contrary to the will of God for your life. That was contrary to what you're supposed to be doing. We know we aren't there yet. We know that if we somehow make it through this life, and Paul was really honest, he said, "If I somehow make it through," and that's not to question his salvation, it's just the reality. If we're really honest with ourselves, the only way I make it is by the grace of God. If I'm really honest with myself, the only way that I can get there is because God paid the full and complete price today, and then He paid it again tomorrow somehow. and the next day and every day until the end of my days. That every sin that I've committed is all nailed and covered to the cross. So as we start this new year, knowing that we fall short all the time, we want to follow this example that Paul gave to accomplish the goal that he set forth for himself, knowing that the prize is ahead of us. I'm not getting it all right. Jesus is still before me. Jesus is still ahead. Jesus is right there. Paul says he makes every effort towards the goal, towards the prize. And that should be our goal, to make every effort to move in that direction. To really understand what it means to make every effort, we need to think about an athlete for a moment. Not many of us have been athletes recently. Just being honest. Not many of us are running on a regular basis. But if you think about some of those high-achieving, high-performing athletes, if you look at them at the end of their run, those people are straining every muscle in their being. They are flexing the muscles behind their eyeballs to make themselves run faster. They are attempting to move their ears in a way that just, like Dumbo, gets them through the line. They want to get there. They are flying as much as they can. Every possible part of their body is trying to get them there. If you were a person who studied Greek and Hebrew and all those biblical languages, you would know that that's what he means here. It's an athletic approach towards the prize. It's an athletic approach towards living your life in a way that is pursuing the Lord. Every effort. So for us who just speak in English, there's some simple things that we can understand. Every effort is not just on Sundays. That's a tip for you. Every effort is not just on Sundays. We'll go a step further. Every effort is not just Mother's Day, Easter, and Christmas. It's definitely not that, right? Every effort means that part of everything that we do, part of every single day, every activity, every thought is pointed and directed towards our goal. And our goal is to be closer to God, and in that, to be closer to each other. Does that make sense? That's our goal. So if we're going to be closer to God, that means two things. It means that we are where He is and we are doing what He is doing. That's how you increase proximity. You are where He is and you are doing what He is doing. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 14 and 15, it said, "And He replied, 'My presence will go with you and I will give you rest.'" And the next verse, Moses is speaking and he says, "If your presence does not go, don't make us go." Moses had the right attitude. Listen, Lord, I want to be where you are. I want to be in the presence of you. If God isn't in it, I don't want to be in it. The next verse, verse 16 says, "How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all other people on the face of the earth." How is it that believers are going to be distinguished? I am where He is. Where I go, the presence of God is. But the reality is, God isn't everywhere that we want to go. I don't mean to question His omnipresence, because God is everywhere. Hey, Talia. I just wanted to make sure. Talia is my friend. Just don't ask her. Yeah. We're friends over there. God is all present. But the reality is we know there are situations and places where we can, as believers, just see God is not in that. God is not in this situation. He told me not to go there. He's not over there. It's very clear and plain that I shouldn't be doing that. God is not doing that. There are things that cause separation between me and God. I know that because that's what the Word tells us. We can know even that God isn't in the places that we want Him to be sometimes. God was not in the wind. He was not in the flame. He was not in the big and fabulous things. He was in a still, small voice. So we pursue His presence by being where we know He is. And by getting out of things that He isn't in. We go to quiet places. We pursue goodness. We follow closely to where the Lord leads and to where He is. The nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, as they were wandering through the desert, they were following two different things. They had a pillar of fire and a pillar of clouds. And they knew this is where we need to be. We're going over here, we're going over there. This is the direction that we need to go. If the Lord isn't in it, I don't want to be in it. But if He is, there's peace. If He is, we can do anything. I can do anything that God calls me to do. If God is in it, lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to worry about it. I'm with God. Wherever He is going, I can go. That's where I want to be. I want to be pursuing His presence. And in that, I want to be doing what He is doing. Talked about sending Ada to Belize. God is a person who is sending and going. Luke chapter 2, verse 49 is almost a famous verse. Jesus was speaking and He said, "Why were you searching for me?" He asked them. "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house? I must be about my Father's business. I have to be doing what God is doing. I have to be doing what He said to be doing." That is the attitude that we have to have as believers, as we pursue that closeness to God. So as a modern Christian, we want to be thinking about the things that Jesus did. If we are His hands and feet, the way the Bible tells us to be, what would He be doing with His hands and with His feet? How should we be spending our time? Our Bibles, the Gospels, are full of examples for this. I want to give you a couple of them. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to Him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus was accused of sharing a table with sinners and tax collectors. As we follow His example, I'm not saying call the IRS and say, "Did you want to have dinner?" But you should pay him at least. But there's plenty of sinners for you to open your table to. There's plenty of sinners for you to go and have dinner with. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among people." What are we supposed to be doing? If we're following Jesus' example, all over our area, we should be teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. We should be actively engaging in teaching and healing work if we are following after Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verse 46 is a snippet of one of my favorite things that Jesus did, and a lot of people get excited about this. It says, "And it is written, 'My house will be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Immediately after saying this, Jesus is chasing people with a whip and flipping over tables. There is some righteous indignation where Jesus deals with people who are overly religious and makes them very uncomfortable with where they are. And then lastly, John chapter 13, verse 14 and 15 says, "So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." So if we're following after Jesus, if you've never washed somebody's feet, that is an uncomfortable place to be for everybody. As an intimate moment of fellowship. That is a time where you are as close as you can possibly be. At the beginning of my pastoral ministry, I brought Ryan Zetterlin up here and I washed his feet in front of the church. And it was kind of funny because he washed his feet first. He showered and then he washed his feet right before church and he put on his freshest socks. And he came up here, and it was still uncomfortable for everybody. He had trimmed his nails perfectly. He was all cleaned up, ready to go. And still it was uncomfortable. It was involved. It was close. If we're going to be following after Jesus, he says, "For I have given you an example that you should, that you also should do just as I have done for you." The disciples did not pre-wash their feet. Jesus was dealing with all of the nonsense that they had been walking through. Think about that for a moment. These men were at best wearing sandals. They were at best walking through dirt roads. They were at best belly old man feet. Jesus was in there, in it, with them, taking care of all that, taking upon himself the filth that they were walking in so that they could be made clean. And that leads us to the next thing, and that is to be close to each other. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says, "Again, truly I tell you, if two on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." A lot of people use that as a verse to say, hey, listen, if we pray it, then God must do it. But the part that comes before that, if two of you agree, that means there has to be some togetherness that happens. There has to be some agreement that happens. There has to be some correction for one another that happens. What are you asking for? God is not going to do that. I'm not agreeing with you in prayer for that. John Christ has a joke video about how people will ask for prayers about crazy things. And he says, I'm not praying for that. I'm not asking the Lord for those things. There are some things that I'm just not in agreement with you on. I'm probably not praying that you will win the lottery. Just know that. I am probably praying that, God, would you help them to not lose a dollar this week, or $5, whatever lottery tickets cost. I am probably not praying for a lot of things that you might be praying for. If we're going to be in agreement, then there's got to be some corrective action towards what we're agreeing upon. That thing has got to be holy and good for us to be in agreement. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 brings this issue up again. It says, "Not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This verse puts that rush in it. Because there's an urgency here. Not neglecting to gather together, as some people are in the habit of doing. The reality is it's easier to be anywhere but here on Sunday morning. Some of you actually got dressed for this. That's difficult. Getting out of bed was hard. Getting here was hard. In our house, we tell anybody that lives at our house, listen, on Sundays we go to church. That's the reality. On Sundays we go to church. And so in my house, if you go to school or you work a job, you get to sleep in on Saturday only. That's hard. You only get one day a week to sleep in? Yeah, one. But the reality is, as we are called to a closeness with one another, just like being close to God means being where He is and doing what He's doing, being close to one another means being where we are and doing what we're doing. One of the biggest blessings of the last year of my life was being let go from my job. It's a terrible circumstance. Lots of really frustrating things happened. And it wasn't that I was let go that was wonderful. It was that as that was happening, my brother Rick showed up. He was just there. He was literally there the moment I was told. Because he could be. Because he felt like it. Because the Holy Spirit gave him direction. Hey, you need to turn around and go. And in that moment, we were together. Because he was where I was. We're called as a people to be where each other are. Of course, we mean coming to church. I mean that because this is where we gather. The easiest place to have a relationship with me is to show up on Sunday mornings or to show up at this building. The reality is, if you show up here, there's a probability that I'm here. I'm here. But not just here. We are supposed to be where each other are. So if we are in the hospital, the Appels are with Lincoln in Iowa City right now. His blood sugar was over 400 when they measured. If you know anything about blood sugar, that's deadly high. Lincoln is this big. I mean, he's bigger than that, but 2. Blood sugar is not supposed to be that high ever for anybody. They rushed him to Iowa City yesterday. We got some people in the hospital. If we have the opportunity, if we have the ability, we should be where they are. If you are stuck at home, if we are stuck at home, somebody here in the we can't get out for whatever reason, we should be there. We go there, wherever that place is. When you are here, be here. But that goes for wherever Christians might gather. That goes for wherever Christians might be forced to be based on their circumstances. Make excuses to be near each other and in each other's lives. Bother one another. Bother one another. This is an instruction. We got people that work in retail. You ought to be showing up to those places. We can give you a map of where people work in town so you can just give you your preferences and priorities of... Stop being mean to the snowplow guy too, because Matt doesn't like it. We got people that work at the gas station. We got people that work at the pharmacy. We got people that work at the automotive store. We got people that work all over. Be there. Be present. Show up at one another's house. Just knock. If they don't want you to be there, they won't answer. And then knock again. Call ahead. Hey, listen. Hey, I'm coming over. I'm bringing. Listen, if you're bringing dinner, you are always welcome at our house. If you're bringing dessert, you are always welcome. Almost wherever you go. Call ahead and be there. But it goes further than that. There are people in this family that have kids and activities. Go to those activities. There are people who have jobs in the public. Go to those places. There are people that have hobbies. Take up those hobbies. Who cares if that's not your thing? If you figure out where Bob Dye is having breakfast, go have breakfast. Pretty easy to hunt down. He's got his name on his license plate. Find him. Stop in. Tell him his wife called. You know, I don't know. I'm just messing with him a little bit. Be a part of each other's lives. Go do those things. Do what we are doing. Start with the easy stuff. The reality is, as Christians, we know if we're going to do what each other are doing, we just struggle together. That's something we're all doing, right? You're struggling, I'll struggle with you. Pray together. We're all supposed to be praying. Let me pray with you. If that makes you uncomfortable, great. I'm uncomfortable too. Let's pray about it. Study the word together. We got times where we're studying scripture here, but maybe you can't make any of those times. Start a group of your own and say, hey, listen, on Tuesdays, I can get together at this time. Anybody available? I'm getting together at this time. If there's just two of you, that's fine. Eat together. Listen, we're going into 21 days of prayer and fasting. Most of us are still going to eat something. But even outside of that, everybody's going to eat. Every Sunday, when people leave here, they do this thing called lunch. Today, we're going to do it here. But every Sunday, when people leave here, they go to lunch. Stop letting them go to lunch without you. Go to where they're going or invite them to come where you're going. Hey, listen, y'all want to come to be where they are and do what they're doing. Eat together. All of that requires time, energy. It requires investment. And really, it requires being further from ourselves. Being close to one another, being close to God means being further from myself. The biggest hurdle to all of this is just me. When we think we have it all figured out, we get in the way of doing right. When we talk ourselves out of trying, we get in the way of doing right. Paul said, I forget everything that was behind me. Everything that came before this falls away. Everything that got me here. It definitely happened. But I have to move on. I have to seek the Lord. And Paul ends this section of Scripture by saying just how it is. The reality is that all of us who are mature think like this. If you're not in a place where you're pursuing the presence of God, then change. Change your mind. If you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. This scripture existing for 2,000 years is in itself a corrective measure to your thinking that you might be a Christian all by yourself without pursuing His presence. Submit to the Lord and let Him change your mind. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way, and if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. 2026 has begun. We are 4 days into it. And as a church, we need to move forward. As a family, as Christians, we need to move forward, knowing that we are closer to the end. Every single day, we are closer to Jesus coming back. So we need to, like Paul, make every effort to be closer to the Lord and closer to each other. Knowing we are closer to the end, we make every effort to be closer to God. Knowing we are closer to the end, we make every effort to be closer to each other, straining, stretching, and aching to make those things happen. This morning, we're going to start with communion. I could have the ladies who are involved in that. The stuff is back there on Ron's table. Got to go back to the back. The Johnson girls are going to serve communion this morning, the older two. And I want to just make this moment a time where we are together. Because this is literally, in this moment, as we celebrate communion, this is the receiving of Jesus. This is holding on to and taking hold of Jesus. We do this as a church. Go ahead and start. We do this once a month together in remembrance of the Lord and for correction of ourselves. It is an opportunity And we want to take that opportunity. It's a time set apart to do business with the Lord. It is corrective in nature. This morning, as we take communion, I'd like us to gather together with the people around you after we receive everything. I'm going to read through this passage of Scripture, and then I just want to take a moment and gather with the folks that are nearby you. Pretend for a moment that we are the church together, okay? Pretend for a moment that we like being around each other. Pray for one another and take care of one another in this moment and receive communion together. Have intimate fellowship with Jesus and intimate fellowship with one another. Communion comes from a Greek word that meant intimate fellowship. That is our desire this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 23, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup.'"